It is good to be here. Thank you so much. And I'm really thankful for Brian's intro. That was very kind of you. And I am friendly, except when you give me a topic like he's given me this evening. And if you don't know, the topic this evening is the role and responsibilities of a wife. So as you can see, hopefully you notice that I don't fit that bill. But I am thankful to be here and thankful that Brian has asked me to be a part of Praxis this evening. But yeah, as I mentioned, you know what the topic is. But you know, I grew up with my dad, I grew up with my brother, and a majority of my cousins were boys. There was always sports on TV, and even all of our dogs were boys. Okay, it was a sad time for my mom, okay? And but again, God knew. You know, he prepared my mom because she's sandwiched in between two brothers as well. So she's been around guys all her life. So when I brought home, or I brought Lorraine to introduce my wife, or my future wife, to my mom, her smile has not left her face. Okay? And again, my mom is so happy because she gets to have more than one word answers now. She gets to have actual conversations, unless we're talking about the Lakers or the Dodgers with her. Okay? But the topic this evening is important to me because 1 week from now, next Thursday, Lorraine and I are going to be celebrating our 15th anniversary. So it's gone by so quick, you know, it's pretty amazing. But she's been such a wonderful bride and who's really pursued God's role for her. Another reason why this topic is important is that we have two daughters. Brielle is turning 7 in August, and Joy Lynn is turning 5, and she's going to be starting kindergarten in the fall, which boggles my mind. But if you want to make me cry, let my mind wander to thinking about their future weddings, and it's how amazing it will be to see them walk down their aisle, and just to become the wife to a godly and God-honoring husband. Tear. Okay. But one of the things, though, yeah, thanks, Sam, for putting that up there. One of the things that I tell my girls is that they are beautiful. You know, God made them exactly as he wanted them. And ask them the question, what makes you beautiful? What makes you beautiful? And the answer, beauty comes from the inside. It's a beautiful heart. And we talk about how a beautiful heart is seen in the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of your life. Okay. I want to teach my girls what is beautiful from God's perspective and from Dad's perspective. Because every so often, I catch them looking in the mirror in the bathroom. We're not teaching them that. But the world is subtly and not so subtly telling them what is beautiful and what is not. You know, one of my daughters says, why do I have a mole here? Okay. Our world is telling us what we should live and how we shouldn't live. You know, what we should think about it as moderns and what we shouldn't think about. Okay. And this is what I'm up against as a father of daughters and what you're up against as young Christian men and young Christian women. So why are we talking about marriage, being a wife or being a husband when none of you are there yet? Simply, we live in a confused world when it comes to the interactions between a man and a woman. There is confusion in who can be married to one another, what it means to be a wife, masculinity and femininity, sex, roles within a marriage, dating, the hookup culture, to essentially questions about what constitutes male and female. There is much confusion because, as we'll see this evening, when we stray away from God's plan and definitions, when we make our own definitions, it always leads to confusion. And this confusion from the culture will always find ways to seep into the church because we make up the church, and in different ways, we carry the world's influence on us here. The world tells you you need a significant other to define you. The world says everything revolves around you. And this is why we need God's truth to renew our minds and to provide definitions and plans for us individually and us as a community. To challenge what we're being fed through the constant bombardment of ads and news articles and colleagues and Instagram and entertainment. But in order to understand how we are to live as singles, then we must have a biblical understanding of marriage. And this may seem strange, but the best way to live during the season of life as you interact with other singles of the opposite sex is to actually know what is God's plan for you as a man or woman, and what does it mean to be a husband or a wife. For some, they gravitate towards one of two poles when it comes to marriage. You know, one group is having too high a view of marriage that has been mixed with romantic fairy tales. They heard how great marriage is, and they can't wait. They fall into the trap believing, I'm not complete until I get married. You can say that the season of life is singleness purgatory for them. And it could be summed up in Disney's movie Tangled, where Rapunzel sings, and I'm not going to sing though, but, and I'll reread the books, and if I have time to spare, I'll paint the walls some more. I'm sure there's room somewhere. And then I'll brush and brush and brush and brush my hair, stuck in the same place I've always been. And I'll keep wondering and wondering and wondering and wondering, when will my life begin? On the other hand, are those of you who have too low a view of marriage? They think, you know, as a Christian, I believe in marriage, but personally, it's just not for me. You know? Others think, marriage is like a societal construct that is becoming obsolete. I can have a beautiful relationship, so why do I need a piece of paper to validate it? And it could be summed up, or maybe some others are thinking about it this way. Every marriage around me has ended in divorce, so I'm going to protect myself from the hurt it will cause me and those around me. And it's summed up now with Elsa singing, let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storms rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Who needs relationships? Being single is better. If I'm alone, no one's gonna break my heart. Yes, I have two daughters, Rapunzel and Elsa, always come to my mind. Okay. Now that we've seen two different ends of the spectrum, how would you answer the question, what is marriage for? We know, yes, God's glory, but really, why did God create marriage? I came across this book by Timothy Keller, The Meaning of Marriage, and he said this, what then is marriage for? It is for helping each other to become our future glory selves, the new creations that God will eventually make us. The common horizon, husband and wife, toward is the throne, and the holy, spotless, and blameless nature we will have. The purpose of marriage is not for my self-centered happiness to fulfill my fairy book dreams, nor is marriage an old-fashioned tradition that is outdated and no longer needed, as the world tells us. But marriage is God in other focused. I love how Dr. Keller writes, the common horizon, husband and wife toward the throne. God allows a spouse to help the other spouse to become more like our Savior, so that he or she brings God the glory he deserves as that spouse becomes more like how he had originally created them to be. What a beautiful purpose of marriage. I hope that through this message and your series on marriage, that you'll see how beautiful God's plan and purpose for marriage is. So we arrive now at our passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Our main truth of this evening's message is this. God's beautiful picture of marriage is seen in the union of a wife's submission and a husband's authority. And we'll see, look at three different truths that will hopefully bring clarity to our main truth this evening. verse 22 provides our first truth, and is this: embracing God's plan is the key to a beautiful life and marriage. Embracing God's plan is the key to a beautiful life and marriage. You know, for us who are living in the 21st century, there is one word in verse 22 that elicits an internal reaction, especially for the ladies. And what word is that? Submit. And we all know this word has such a negative connotation. We live in a society where buzzwords like equality and individualism and defy are in vogue. But before we go on, let's establish that God created men and women in His image. Men and women are equal as persons and distinct in their manhood and womanhood. These distinctions are seen in different roles that God has created. We believe God's word echoes this phrase, equal with different roles. Equal with different roles. And this is most clearly illustrated within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equal. They share the exact same nature, except they have distinct roles. It allows maybe the Father to lead. It allows the Son to submit. And it allows the Holy Spirit to support. They're all equal, but they have distinct roles. In the same way, men and women are equal, yet have different roles based on their sex. This is the foundation stone for our discussion of roles for husbands and wives within God's plan. So hopefully you will wholeheartedly believe our main truth. God's beautiful picture of marriage is seen in the union of a wife's submission and a husband's authority. But this is not going to be easy. So throughout the message, I've tried to bring in the words of other Christian women to provide a female perspective. And I'm going to start with a daughter's letter written to her mom, Barbara Rainey. Barbara has six daughters and daughters-in-laws, and they wrote letters to her asking for biblical wisdom for their marriages. And this letter from one of the daughters encapsulates the struggles of a modern Christian woman. "So, Mom, you're good at letting Dad take the lead and bring the help, being the helper, but I'm not. I feel like I know better than he does. How come he gets to be the deciding factor? Sometimes I think the whole man as leader dealio is more than a tad old-fashioned. Women today are working as hard as men are, competing in the workplace, contributing just as they are. But we're supposed to come home to be the little woman?" The response: "Dearest daughters, okay, prepare for a blunt answer to such a blunt question. To add a little perspective, women have worked as hard as men since time began. When I got married, I was eager to begin making beautiful music in my marriage. I wanted to play my part well, to harmonize with him. I knew helper was the title on my sheet of music. But what did that mean practically? Other than cooking and doing our laundry, I couldn't think of many truly helpful tasks, which for me, a task-oriented woman, was my initial approach. Honestly, I had no idea what the helper concept really meant. The only way to figure it out is to go back to the original score in Genesis. I remember learning the puzzling fact that our perfect God made Adam incomplete, a stunning enigma. Returning to the story, Eve was fashioned, a word that speaks of the beautiful, not made out of dirt like Adam. Adam's incomplete state was intentional. She too was made with intentionality to complete Adam, a perfectly matched pair, two halves that fit like two puzzle pieces to make one whole song. Together, they would rule the earth and reproduce godly children who would repeat the cycle, reflect, reign, and reproduce in every generation, two complementary voices made to harmonize. In addition to her life, to his, elevated and enhanced his manhood. Without her, he had been less." And why is your husband the leader? Like it or not, because God made him, designed him, coded his DNA to lead. While I lead in a variety of ways, I choose to look at him as my leader. Willingly accepting this created order is part of the mystery God has written. I admit, I don't always like it, nor do I understand it, but by following the music together, we've found harmony. Long ago, I decided I would follow God's design, even when it made no sense. Today, it feels right that both of us are becoming our best. Together, we are both more productive, more creative, and more complete than we would have been alone. Here are two musical tips. Number one, don't rewrite God's music, but play it with gusto and with all creativity, with all you have. And number two, always watch and follow the conductor's lead. God knows what he's doing. Much love always, Mom. Barbara's words in her letter set the stage of what submission is and what it looks like, while at the same time addressing the challenges that follow. So what does the word submit mean? Now, what's quite interesting is that the word submit is actually not there in verse 22 in Greek. It's actually found in verse 21, if you look in your Bible. And it's this word of submitting that gets carried over from verse 21 to verse 22, because there's no verb in verse 22. So they take the verb submit and they place it within verse 22, talk about the relationship between a wife and a husband. So the word submit means to arrange under. It was used to describe how someone under the authority of another was ordered. One example is submission of soldiers in an army to those of superior rank. This word also carries the weight of submit yourselves, meaning that the person who's submitting is doing it voluntarily. It's their desire. They want to submit to the person who is in authority over them. So what is biblical submission? John Piper writes this. He says, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. We must understand that submission is not just a Christian woman issue, though, but it's an issue for Christian men as well. Why? Because as Christians, we've been commanded through the New Testament to submit to governing authorities, to church leaders. It extends to children, to their parents, one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and most importantly, it deals with our relationship with God. Each and every single one of us, we need to submit. And what is really the takeaway message for this evening is this: we must continue to live lives that exemplify submission. Regardless of if you're married or not, all of us are called to live a life of submission. So guys, please don't check out, but I want you to think about, how submissive are you? As Christians, we're all called to submit. If marriage is in your future or not, growing in submission will always bear God-honoring fruit. I provided the definition, but there's still many questions and doubts about submission. So to keep building upon this definition, I think it may be helpful to understand what submission is not. There are a few things that make me cringe and even get me mad when it comes to false views of submission. The first is a false thinking among some Christian men saying that all women need to obey all men. No, this is completely false. A wife is only commanded to submit to her husband, not to every man. So sisters, if a guy tries to pull this on you saying you need to submit to me, humbly, you can yell at them now. Say, no way, okay? Learn your Bible. Okay, so women, okay, you're not called to submit to every single man, okay? And another thing that gets me mad, though, and it's very sad, is when sinful men wrongly use the Bible to justify their actions, that they're kings of their home, and they can boss their wives around to do anything. And at the worst, justifying their abuse, verbally, emotionally, or even physically. Unfortunately, this is what sin does in a man's heart. It takes God's plan and twists it into a self-centered pretzel pointing to them. But we must not use these horrible instances to discard God's plan. Last year, John Piper wrote an article titled, Six Things Submission Is Not, based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The first few verses of that passage say this: "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So let me read the 6 points of what John Piper wrote, and I'm going to add a comment after each one of them. The first one is this: submission is not agreeing on everything. What the Bible teaches is that wives are to submit to their husbands, but if husbands commands them that they go against God and his commands, she must humbly disagree with him. Number two, submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar. God has made you as an intelligent being to help and support your husband. God will use your mind and your perspective to do what is best for your spouse and for your marriage. Number three, submission does not mean you do not try and influence your husband. It's similar to the previous point, but God has placed the Holy Spirit within you as well. Your perspective and insights are helpful for you and your husband as you make important decisions for your marriage. Number four, submission is not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Remember that ultimately your identity is in Christ, not your husband. Your relationship with your husband is always the second most important relationship you'll have. I've always wanted to be Lorraine's second love. Submission number five does not mean getting all of her spiritual strength through her husband. Personally, I love when I see Lorraine spending time with the Lord and with other ladies from the church studying God's word together. She has an accountability group, and it's been great to see her grow and be transformed. Hopefully, I'm helping Lorraine become holy and without blemish, but there are others who are helping us as well. And number six, submission does not mean living or acting in fear. You are to live in the fear of the Lord only. As mentioned already, if a husband is violating the wife through abuse, submission to him does not mean you allow it to continue. You must go to the elders and/or the authorities for help. You know, God created his church with its elders to help care and protect the members, especially if there's abuse going on in the home against a wife. We are called to protect when a husband has overstepped the authority given to him. I asked the elders' wives to share their thoughts on this topic. And since none of them wanted to give this message, unfortunately, they wrote instead. The question I posed to them was this: did you ever question or have an issue with the biblical teaching of submission? If so, what bothered you about it? And how did God work in your heart? And here's what Jen Kira wrote. "Ha ha. I wish I could say no, but yes. I think the biggest challenge that I have with submission is that I'm supposed to give my opinion or my thoughts on any topic, but at any time, those thoughts could be, quote unquote, overridden by my husband. It is hard for me to put heavy thought into decisions that I think will not go my way, that I think they should go. And then to change quickly, to have my heart change quickly, to be good with that decision that is the opposite of what I believe is right or best is hard." Amy Ho said, "I think that I had a problem with biblical submission through high school and college when I didn't really know what biblical submission was. I was very self-sufficient growing up, and I always thought to myself that I would never rely on a guy even after I got married. I think that coming from a divorced family, it made me think that I needed to care and make decisions that were going to look out for me and not necessarily knowing what God's will was in the roles for wives in a marriage. Since then, I've studied and learned about God's way and his plan and order for marriage, which makes perfect sense for me now. Do I perfectly submit to my husband? No way, but I am aware of God's will and my role in a marriage. And though I struggle with submission, especially submitting with joy at times, I am, by his grace, able to submit knowing that God has bigger and better plans, even if it doesn't necessarily go my way. So truth number one is this: embracing God's plan is the key to a beautiful life and marriage. And now this leads us to truth number two: sacrificial love is the key to beautiful authority. Sacrificial love is the key to beautiful authority. Just like the word submit, the word authority has a negative connotation. And this makes complete sense, because as we've gone through, or we're going through the book of Judges in Sunday morning, you remember one of the themes is this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And humanity's disdain for authority is why we need the gospel. You know, in the gospel presentation that we use here at Lighthouse called The Two Ways to Live, there's a kids' edition, and this is what the kids' edition says. God is the loving king of everything because he made everything. We say no to God. We try to be our own king instead, but we make a big mess of God's good world. The theme of authority comes from the key word head, to describe the relationship between a husband and wife and between Christ and his church. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." In order to understand how authority is beautiful, we must talk about the word head. The word head has been defined as meaning being of high status, to denote rank. Okay? Lighthouse holds to a position called complementarianism. It's a big word, but Pastor Denny Burke says, complementarianism is the belief that men and women are created equally by God as his image bearers. Both male and female have equal worth and dignity because they both share equally in being created in God's image. Men and women have different roles and obligations within the covenant of marriage and within the church. Within marriage, the Bible calls men to lead sacrificially, and it calls on wives to recognize and support that leadership. And within the church, the Bible calls on congregations to recognize qualified men as pastors. And this is the motivation, though, for the wives. They are to submit because God has given their husbands the authority to take the lead. This authority is given by God, but the manner in which authority is lived out must be based in loving sacrifice that follows the example of Christ. In a few weeks, you'll hear a message on the husband's roles and responsibilities. But in order to understand beautiful submission, it really starts with husbands living out beautiful authority based in sacrificial love. I want to call out the men and ask one question to you right now. Do you live a life where you initiate sacrificial love towards the brothers here at Praxis, towards the sisters, maybe towards the kids here at Lighthouse, or towards the other brothers and sisters here at this church? The reason why is because beautiful submission must always go hand in hand with beautiful authority. Are you learning how to love others sacrificially? But these two things are so hard for wives and husbands, and this is why I believe the key to linking the authority in this verse and submission in the next verse is the phrase, "and is himself its savior." I believe that's the link, the key. Just as Jesus is the savior for his church, he is the savior of a husband and wife. For anyone who has been married for just even one day knows that when you put two sinners so close together, sin pops out, even in areas that you never even thought about. I say marriage is the great sanctifier, and having kids is the greatest sanctifier, but that will be for another day. Remember, one of the themes of Ephesians is to walk in a way that honors Christ. For Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The way we submit or don't submit says much or little about Christ's sacrifice. The way we sacrificially lead or don't lead says much or little about Christ's sacrifice. The gospel is the only thing that will help you ladies fulfill God's role in marriage, and the same can be said for the guys. Christ, our Savior, is the key to sacrificial love. I asked the elders' wives this question: as a single Christian woman, what were some fears and or idols that you or the other sisters around you struggled with? Any helpful advice for the women who are struggling with them today? Carrie Narasaki said, "Why have I never had a boyfriend? Will I ever date anyone? Wait, everyone is getting married. What if I never get married?" To those struggling with those idols, yes, it's hard. But we must trust in God's sovereign plan. I can't tell you how many times I would recite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to myself. Jen said, "As a single woman, I think that I had many idols. I definitely idolized having a relationship, getting married, and having a family. I would base my happiness on how those areas in my life were going. I wish I knew what I know today about idolatry and how it is a sin. I would encourage women to use their singleness for God's glory and to steward all they have for Him." Amy answered, "I had a list of things I wanted in a guy, but God really helped me to see that those were not important. And as many relationships that I wanted for myself, they left me empty. God helped me to see that only He could fulfill my heart in the way that was satisfying." So now we move to our third truth. And the third truth is this: humility is the key to beautiful submission. Humility is the key to beautiful submission. Paul now continues the parallel of our relationship between Christ and His church and between a husband and his wife. For verse 23 focused on the motivation of why the husband and Christ are the heads of the wife and the church, respectively. It's because this is how God had ordered these two relationships. This was God's plan. There is one who leads and initiates, then there are those who respond in submission and following. Verse 24 now switches from authority of headship to the proper response and the only response to God's plan, and that is joyful and voluntary submission. The church is not called to solely submit out of duty, nor are wives. At times, our emotions don't want to obey and submit, but we must, and we should, because like all the other of God's commands, we'll see the beauty and taste the goodness of God's ways. What does the church submitting to Christ look like? This is a good question, and what comes to mind is this. Ultimately, 1 Peter 5:4 says, "Christ is the chief shepherd. Lighthouse in every other Christian church is His. Some flocks willfully desire and follow His authority for what a church should be like, while others have strayed away from God's design for His church. As an elder, this is what I must remember. Yes, I help lead this church, but I'm just an under-shepherd of the church's true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ." The church is called to submit to Him because we were purchased. You can say a dowry was paid, an engagement ring was given, except the purchase price was extravagant, so much more than cash or cows or diamond carats. The price was a cross. The ultimate act of love demonstrated that Christ's authority and leadership are good and beautiful. His authority is not to boast Himself up, but He knows what is best for those who He leads. So naturally, the church's response is submission. It's submission that comes from humility. Because after Paul mentions that Christ is the chief shepherd, he continues with verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you." Here at Lighthouse, we've emphasized the importance of inviting God's grace into our lives and our relationships. We invite God's grace through humbly obeying God and not doing it our own way. Our response to Christ's authority must be humility that leads and always leads to joyful submission. So the church submitting to Christ is the beautiful illustration that Paul is now encouraging wives with. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But the counter for many wives is this. Yes, I can wholeheartedly submit myself to Christ because he is perfect and unconditionally loving of me. But how am I to submit to the authority of a flawed and sinful husband? One who doesn't know which clothes to put in the garment bags after the 100th time of being told, or can't even get ready in the morning and can't even do girls' hair, and when I dress them up, mix and match day, it looks like it's crazy, okay? It's a glimpse of what Lorraine has to go through. But on top of that, the Bible says, in everything, how am I to submit, is what many wives may ask. And this is the crux for the wives. This is what makes God's plan so difficult. And for some, that justifies that submission will not work in my marriage. But this is where we must pull out the spiritual x-ray machine to see our hearts. Sisters, if you were married, what would be your main objections to living in a submissive life before your husband? What would be your arguments of why you shouldn't submit to him? Your list may include, I'm smarter. I'm more capable. I have more life experience. I'm a financial guru at work. I have rights. I'm scared of not being in control. I've watched what my mom went through. I'm so much more decisive. I'm prideful. I demand to be treated rightly. I'm modern and progressive in my thinking. I'm spiritually more mature than he is. And I'm sure the list can go on. All of these objections may be true, but you must remember the words, as to the Lord. You are to submit to your sinful and flawed husband because you want to honor his leadership calling. But you are most importantly honoring Christ. What if Christ had a list of objections of why he shouldn't have sacrificed himself for you? She's too prideful. She's too loud. She's too arrogant. She's so judgmental. She's so impatient. But he didn't. His sacrificial leadership led him to the cross so that your sins may be forgiven and your life would be sanctified. Remember that God's purpose for marriage is that your spouse be used to sanctify you. A special person with a special task uniquely made to help you. You may be all of those sinful things, but God sees what you will be, and he wants that to be rid of your life. He wants you to reflect more of Christ through your life to this world. And the only way that you may become who God created you to be is through the grace of humility. This is why Paul writes at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And the similar setting in Paul's letter is Philippians, where he writes in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. May humility before Christ and your husband lead to the beauty of joyful submission. I want to encourage you, ladies, not just to submit because you have to, but that you'll want to submit to your husbands because it's the best, the most fulfilling, and the most enjoyable for you and for your marriage. I've shared this before, but we keep telling our girls, God's way is the best way. I want them to and you to see that the intertwining of wife's willful submission and sacrificial love shown by the husband is the only foundation for a marriage that will honor God and allow both of you to become the woman and man God created you to be. This journey of living in joyful submission is not always easy, but there is great beauty. So I ask the ladies this question. In what ways have you seen the beauty of submission in your life as a wife and sacrificial love in your husband's life work out in your marriage?
my wife Lorraine said, marriage being a great sanctifier in our lives, making us more like Christ. When I don't want to submit, there is pride and selfishness in my heart, and it's God's grace that he reveals it to me, convicts me, and helps me to repent. They teach us to love as Christ does and to deeply value the relationship, not to see love as a transactional one, but with wanting the best for the other person. Amy said, there have been many ways, but the one that I can think of is being a part of the Lighthouse Church plant. I really did not want to be a part of the plant, and it was truly just submitting to Jason with the decision. I was not always joyful about the decision, but with much prayer and God working in my heart, God helped me to be at peace with the decision to be a part of the plant. Looking back 14 years now, God has really blessed me and my family with our church and the people of our church. I'm so thankful for the 14 years that God has allowed Lighthouse to minister to me and how he's used me to be a part of such a wonderful body. Shelley Kira said, it is comforting for me to know that I can rest in the decisions Kelly makes for our marriage and family, and I can trust that the decisions are honoring to God and best for our family. So comforting is what she wrote. Carrie said, in the many trials that we have faced as a married couple, I would say it's because we've tried to faithfully practice what biblical submission looks like when we've both been faced with the hardships. It is easy for me to follow Ryan's leading. I hope that makes sense. I'm not saying that it's easy to go through the hardships and struggles. By no means, that is not what I mean. But rather, in those times of struggle, it is easy for me to follow Ryan's leading because the Lord has shown that he is faithful and we can see his grace when Ryan leads and loves the way God intends. And lastly, Jen said, I have definitely seen how God's plan for submission is good. If God did not give order in a marriage, I can see how there would be conflicts, more conflicts. I've seen many times where Kim's decision has been better than mine, even though at the time I did not think it was. May this encourage you to have humble hearts before the Lord, for it will lead you to joyfully embracing your beautiful role as a wife. And at this point, I'd like to take the time for the elders' wives to share directly with the ladies here. And there's just a few encouragements for each of you during your season of life. I asked, looking back as a wife who's been married for more than a decade, if you could travel back in time, what is an area you would tell yourself to focus on in order to be a more God-honoring wife? Lorraine said, still working on it. Affirming him more, praying for and with him, and growing in our communication. Jen said, to learn what it means to pray without ceasing, and in everything by prayer and supplication to present my request to the Lord. And Shelley said, to be more supportive of all things, in work, in sports, in ministry, to not just free him up to do things, but to be excited for him to do these things, and to be more prayerful for him in these as well, and to be a better listener. And the last question I asked, any other encouragements to the single sisters? Carrie said, be patient as hard as it is. God's sovereign plan is always better than what we think ours should be. Amy encouraged you by saying, focus on selfless love rather than transactional love. It's so easy to give when things are given to you, but to grow in selfless love is truly being like Christ. For example, it's super easy to let Jason go and play golf if I had a night off with my girlfriends, but it can become very bitter if I've been at home watching the kids all week and he goes to play golf on the day he's off from work. This is still not easy even now, but I would start working now to grow in such a love. And there are two others, just from myself and from Pastor Kim. And we said this, for the ladies, work hard. Many of you are so talented. You know, you guys do so well at work, but hold on to your jobs or the other things of life loosely. Okay? Because if God does call you, may your identity not be in your work or what you have, but may it be in Christ, so that you'll be willfully and joyfully submitting to your husband's authority. And the second is for all of us, is work at being joyful in submission to everyone you encounter, to your bosses, which may be difficult. Even more difficult would be to your parents, to your siblings, or maybe even to your roommates. Work on having a submissive heart, a humble heart that wants to serve and honor them. Because if you get into the habit of it now, it'll be so much easier when you do, if God calls you to become a husband or wife. I'm so thankful to Lorraine and the other wives who at one time sat where you are sitting, listening to messages on the role of a wife, then having the humility to trust in God's plan for their lives and for their marriages. Today, my hope is that you will see the beautiful role of submission in God's plan if God allows you to be a wife. And I do hope you'll testify, as the elders' wives have done, about how God's plan is always the best plan. Because in 20 years, my daughters are going to be sitting where you are. And I pray that they will be able to hear about and see beautiful marriages as authority and submission are united in the lives of a husband and wife who wants God to be honored. So I want to remind you of the purpose of what marriage is all about by reading again from Timothy Keller. He writes, "Within this Christian vision for marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you're taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you." Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you will give each one of us submissive and humble hearts. Lord, help us to love others who you've placed in our lives, if that's parents or siblings or coworkers, or even those here at church that maybe are hard or difficult to love. Help us to have hearts that are not prideful, but humble. And Lord, I pray for the brothers and the sisters that the word spoken here from Ephesians 5 would ring true and that they would always know that God's way, your way, is the best way. Help us so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.